unto me. If anyone says anything to you, tell him that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Jesus entered the temple area and drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. "It is written," he said to them, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." The blind and the lame came to him at the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, "Hosanna to the Son of David," they were indignant. "Do you hear what these children are saying?" they asked him. "Yes," replied Jesus. "Have you never read, from the lips of children and infants you have ordained praise?" And he left them and went out of the city to Bethany, where he spent the night. We're going to reflect on those words just for a few moments, but in particular, taking up this verse, verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And I recognize that as we come towards Easter, the critical question that we need to be thinking about is, who is this? Who is this Jesus? Who did the crowds on Palm Sunday understand Jesus to be? And perhaps if we can understand a little of what they understood, then maybe we can be helped to figure out who he is. But there's a second question we're going to be thinking about today, and that is, what does Jesus do? What does this Jesus do? The crowds, as they welcomed Jesus, acclaimed him as king. But what does this king, Jesus' kingdom, look like? If it was here today, what sort of things would he be doing? So there's two questions we're looking at. First of all, who is this Jesus? What did the crowds understand? And then a second question is, what does this Jesus do? And I'm going to be putting up three statements about who is this from this passage. The first is the king who installs peace. Who is this Jesus? He is the king who doesn't just bring peace and offer peace, but he installs peace. He makes it happen. And I'm fascinated that there was the G20, wasn't it? The G20 this last week, and now the NATO leaders are meeting. One of, of course, the big issues is how do they bring peace? And President Obama is hinting at a nuclear-free world in terms of missiles. And you kind of think, will it work? Won't it work? Can't say I've got much hope. And yet, what was understood about Jesus is that he will not just bring the possibility of peace, but somehow he will install peace. The second thing is he is the king who offers salvation. And the third is that he is the king who completes God's plan. And the first, the king who installs peace. When the crowds are gathering for Jesus, the writer Matthew says in verse 4, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, See, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And I'm sure you're aware, this is quoting, it probably says it, it does, at the bottom of your page, and that this is a quote from Zechariah 9. And if you look at the quote from Zechariah 9, Zechariah 9 and 10, it actually says this. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then what does it say? This is God speaking. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim, the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. And I guess that the crowds understood when there was Jesus on the back of a donkey. I guess the crowds understood the imagery. They understood the symbolism. That this wasn't a prophet coming riding on a donkey because he couldn't find a horse. You know, he wasn't riding on a donkey because he was tired, but he was making a statement. And I guess the crowds understood the statement that he was making. Firstly, that he was a king, but he was fulfilling the prophecy spoken by Zechariah that Jesus would be one who would install peace. In that quote from Zechariah that we have here, I will take away the chariots from Ephraim. The sense is that one day all the people in Ephraim who have a chariot for war, one day they'll wake up one morning and they'll go out to the garage. Do they keep chariots in garages? I don't know. But they will go out and they'll go, where is it? And they'll go back into their wife and say, my chariot's not there. And she'll go, I never touched it, but it's gone. There's a sense here that what Jesus will do, he will take away the chariots, everything that fits for war. And the war horses, those who've specially trained their horses to be strong with stamina, the fearless horses to fight in war, they'll go out to the stables one day and the horses won't be there. And I will break the battle bow, that symbol of pride, of strength, of readiness to fight any foe. Maybe above the fireplace. Maybe oiled regularly, ready. They will come down one morning. And it's broken. Did you do it? Did you? It's gone. Somehow, the understanding is that this Jesus, this king who comes riding on a donkey, is not doing that just because it's a nice thing to do, but because he understands that he brings peace that will be installed throughout the earth. His rule will extend from sea to sea and the river, from the river to the ends of the earth. That's from the river Euphrates to the ends of the earth. That's going out everywhere. Jesus is the King who will install peace. And we say, even now, King Jesus, where is this peace? Why isn't there this peace? And there is that anticipation that one day, Jesus will install peace. And it's going to be an extraordinary day. There are going to be soldiers on the battlefield with tanks and guns and shells and bullets. There are going to be planes in the sky. That's going to be an interesting one. But they will be gone. They'll be gone. Where have all our war machines gone? Just gone. Hang on, we've just spent $700 billion or whatever it is on our new armor. It's all gone. Because Jesus doesn't need it when he comes to rule. Jesus installs peace. And he does it through non-violence. And we need to understand that. That Jesus, the King Jesus who comes riding on a donkey, will not take up a sword. Will not take up a gun. In order to install peace. But he does it through non-violence. And you say, well, how does he do that? How does anybody install peace through non-violence? My answer is that, have you ever met anybody who perhaps they've entered a room. You've been in a crowd of people, and some of you mentioned this experience to me. You've been in a room with a crowd of people, and somebody's come in. And all the people have stopped speaking. Have you ever been there? Stop. Just, whoop. There are some people who, when they speak, everybody listens. There are some people who, when they issue the command, put down your weapons, everybody does it. And they might look at each other and say, why have we just done that? It's because the one who speaks has authority. Has this extraordinary power. Without using violence. Without using threat. And people will do what is asked of them. And that's how Jesus will do it, by his authority. There will be something about him that when he speaks, everyone will say, will live in a different way. And I think this is how the crowds understood Jesus. He is the one who installs peace, and that is why they could affirm, yes, it's true what Zechariah said. Jesus comes riding on the colt of a donkey in order that war might end, in order that peace might come. Who is this Jesus? He is the one who installs peace. The second and third are these. The king who offers salvation. The king who completes God's plan. And this is where the crowds begin to sing. And they sing out, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And this, of course, you probably picked up when we read earlier, comes from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, and it's worth reading through the whole of Psalm 118. It's a great psalm to read. And Psalm 118 connects for the Jewish people with two festivals. The first festival it connects with that we'll think about is the festival of Passover. And you'll know that Easter, for us, the reason Easter moves around every year is because it follows the Jewish festival of Passover. And this psalm, Psalm 118, is linked for the Jews with Passover, and we'll mention that in a second. And the second festival is a festival called the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of the Harvests. When everything was complete, they would celebrate. But the first one is the connection with the Festival of Passover. And at Passover, it's not just Psalm 118, but I think you go back to Psalm 113. And you can take Psalm 113, 114, 15, 16, 17, 18, and together they would be used at the Passover meal. Psalm 113 and 114 would be sung before the Passover meal. Then the Passover meal would be eaten together, and then after the meal, you know where Jesus in the record, in I think it's Matthew 20 together, and then it says, and they sang a hymn. Remember that? The chances are it was Psalm 115, 16, 17 and 18. They most likely would have sung. And these psalms are about the story of the Exodus, the story of Passover, about how God has saved his people. And it's about a journey. It's about a journey from slavery through the Exodus, God miraculously setting them free. It's about their time in the wilderness and sin, and it's about salvation all the way into the presence of God. And so for the people, as they sing psalm words from Psalm 118, Hosanna, save us. For them, there would be a connection with Passover. This is about deliverance. This is about salvation. And they would understand that we're going through it again. Just as once before we were in slavery. And there was nothing we could do about it, but God sent Moses to speak to Pharaoh, and we were set free. So now, God has sent Jesus to set us free. And that's what they would understand. This Jesus, who is he? The one who installs peace, extraordinarily, installing peace, but he would also bring salvation. It was like a new Exodus was about to take place. That's what they understood. That's what was happening right then. But then the second thing, and this is the third statement, was the king who completes God's plan. because Psalm 118 connects with the festival of tabernacles, which is the festival of harvest. When harvest is done, all the hard work is done, and there would be a great celebration. And, you know, we have palm branches on Palm Sunday. Some churches, they probably have palm branches that they wave around. That's from Psalm 118. And, of course, they would come to their celebration, the celebration of the festival of tabernacles. They would come with their palm branches. They would bring their offerings to God. They would bring their tenth of their offering to God. And it's about the completion of harvest. It's about the understanding that the Messiah is coming. Because everything's done. That's what it came to be understood as. We've worked hard. We've seen the harvest. Now the Messiah will come. And so they're singing Psalm 118. Because they understand the Messiah, the chosen one of God, the promised one of God, has come. And it's also about the world worshipping the king. Within the tradition of the festival of the tabernacles, the law was that every male, if their families couldn't, well, certainly every male had to travel to Jerusalem and had to bring the offering. But that began to be extended. Understanding this is about completion. This is about God's Messiah, God's promised one, coming. And they're looking to the day that Isaiah spoke about, when all the world would gather at Jerusalem to worship the king. And so, in extraordinary way, on Palm Sunday, as the crowds ask the question, who is this? He's the king who installs peace. Zechariah chapter 9, riding on a donkey. But he's also the one who offers salvation. It's about a new exodus, slavery through to freedom and the presence of God. But it's also about the one who completes what God has begun and brings it together, and all of the earth will be gathered together. And so we have these three simple statements. He is the king who installs peace, the king who offers salvation, the king who completes God's plan. But I did promise you, very quickly, another question. What does all this look like? What does all this look like? And we've suggested what it might look like. But what did it look like when Jesus entered Jerusalem? The crowds acclaimed him. He brings peace, salvation. He completes all things. Well, what does Jesus do? Four very simple things. He calls, he welcomes, he heals, and he affirms. Very quickly. What does he do? He calls us back to prayer. Matthew 21, verse 12. Jesus entered the temple area, drove out all who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves. It is written, he said to them, my house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers. This King Jesus calls us all back to prayer. This King Jesus asks us, commands us to put down those traditions that seem to have served us so well, that we're so used to, but in fact have begun to get rusty and have got in the way of us serving God, got in the way of us living close to God. And he overturns them. All those things that we're so used to. And he calls us back to prayer, that constant communion with God. He issues a call to us to pray. The second is that he welcomes. Jesus welcomes. The King Jesus welcomes. He welcomes the unacceptable. And in verse 14, the blind and the lame came to him at the temple and he healed them. And of course, the blind and the lame, they were the unacceptable. They couldn't enter the temple because there was something wrong with them. And they were kept outside. But because the money changers weren't there, because the guards were no longer on the gate, they could enter in. And the blind and the lame come to Jesus. And one of my favorite verses in Luke's gospel is this one from Luke 15, verse 1. Which we know Luke 15 because of the story of the prodigal son. And it starts, now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him. How do you know where Jesus is in our world? How do you know where Jesus is? Well, you just have to look for the unacceptable. If you look for the tax collectors and the sinners, then you know that's where Jesus is. Now, you see, we posh ourselves up, don't we? Don't want to be like them. But isn't that interesting? Luke 15. You want to know where Jesus is? Well, he's with them. Because all the posh people and religious people, people who've got it together, start complaining. What does King Jesus do? He welcomes the unacceptable. He welcomes the unacceptable. What does he do? The third thing, he heals. He heals the blind and the infirm. And that is true for us. He heals. He comes to us and he heals. And the fourth thing is, he affirms. Who does he affirm? Well, in our story, verse 16, chief priest and the teacher of the law, do you hear what these children are saying? They asked him. Yes. And just a simple thought, but I think it's so profound. This King Jesus, he affirms children. He affirms children. Now I know children, sometimes they're noisy. Right? You know, and they get in the way. And they disrupt our routine. And they're constantly saying, will you play with me? When you don't want to. And yeah, they, you know, they sing out of tune. But they have a great time. There's something extraordinary about this Jesus. That he affirms children. Now, I don't know, I haven't got much to say about this, but I haven't really worked it out. But there's something very profound about the religious people complaining, but the children shouting, Hosanna, and Jesus just says yes. Yes. So when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, who is this? Well, he's the king who installs peace. The king who offers salvation. The king who completes God's plan. And if we were to ask, well, what does this look like? Well, he's the king who offers, who calls us to prayer, constant relationship with God. He's the one who welcomes the unacceptable. And everything begins to look like a mess. Because the unacceptable are drawn close. And they don't know how to behave like us. They don't know how to dress like us. They don't know how to wash like us. He heals those who need healing, and he affirms children. And it might be that this Easter, we hold this for ourselves and understand that when Jesus comes, he breaks our understanding. He overturns it and says, I'll do something new with you. And the wonderful thing about Jesus is he does not come to fit into your life. You know that, don't you? He does not come to fit into your life. He has no interest in fitting in with your life. What he asks is that you break out of your life and fit in with his life. That is true for us all. And that's why the king who comes on Palm Sunday doesn't fit. But we have to leave what we're used to and fit with him. Let's just take a moment and we'll pray briefly. Father, today we simply ask that you pour your Spirit upon us. That there might be a fresh understanding that Jesus is King. That what he brings as King Jesus maybe doesn't fit what we're used to, what we would like. But he would shake us and he would overturn us that we might understand that he brings something new but wonderful. Help us, Father, to receive this King Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.